Would you turn with me now to read God's word from the Old Testament and from the prophecy of Hosea? The prophecy of Hosea and chapters 5 and 6 are going to be read this morning. Now, I appreciate that there's a lot of history and there's a lot of material here that we might not be able to follow or close in with us our first reading, but that will hopefully be clarified and set before us as we come to meditate upon it in a moment and make it more meaningful to us. Hosea chapter 5 then. Hear this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel. And give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you. Because you have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters, such as the rebels, are deep or profound in making slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. And we have here echoes of Psalm 139 we started with. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. That is the way they've been brought up, with their steeped in idolatry. Now shall a month devour them with their portion. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Bethlehem, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore will I pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to Assyria to seek and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wounds. They go and try alternatives to get defense, going to Assyria, but it doesn't work. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue you. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain up to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgment are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word to us this morning. We continue worshipping God, singing from Psalm 67. Psalm 67 and the whole of that psalm. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Or let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou wilt justly people judge. On earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield. Our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless. Men shall him fear. And to earth's utmost end. Psalm 67, Lord bless and pity us. Come back with me to the portion we read there from Hosea and chapter 6 and verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. We have there a remarkable assessment of life today and a resetting of the priorities of our nation and our people, where we have today a nominal Christianity. We have people going through their festivals and their procedures, and they go through them quite routinely and habitually. But people today do not engage in the worship of God as God requires. That word mercy is the word hesed, the word that is so difficult to put into one word translation. A rich word which speaks of loving kindness, steadfastness, commitment with passion. That's what God is looking for from us. As I said at the beginning when we came to read these words, we need to do a little bit of explanation to get the context and to fill out so that we understand the meaning of these words and what the Lord is saying to these people. So what I want to do is to start with thinking about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah brought God's word to the nation of Judah. Because God's people had drifted away from the Lord. They had been captivated by idols. And just as we assess things like this, think of the way they apply to our society today. People captivated with idols, with things that are going on round about them, rather than the worship of God. People in the days of Jeremiah were drawn into the slack standards of these idol worshippers. They didn't have anything rigid or demanding to follow them. It was laid back and low standards, and it was very attractive and accommodating to those people who wanted to indulge themselves. They turned their backs on Jehovah God. And it wasn't just on the surface of their life. It had soaked deep down into the core of their being and into their souls. But God was not indifferent to that kind of treatment at their hand. So he gave them warnings. He called them back to himself. Prophecy of Jeremiah was calling God's people back to the God they left. But not only was he calling them back to himself, he was also warning them, plainly and simply, what was going to happen to them if they continued in that way. Where were they heading for? That's what God was saying to them. What were they doing with the message that God gave them? What were they doing with the warnings And I want to read a part from Jeremiah to describe his day, but to apply it to ourselves. In the 13th year of this king, in the 23rd year, 23 years, Jeremiah has been bringing the word of God to these people. I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one of you, from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you. And go not after other gods to serve them. But you have not listened to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will send and take all the families of the north, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bring them against this land, and the inhabitants thereof, and the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment. That's what God is going to do. And he spoke there in one portion from Jeremiah 25. He spoke there of the warnings. But he also speaks there of the way in which he was, as it were, man getting up early to send his delegation prophets to speak to them. They weren't listening. What are they doing with God's word? They weren't listening. But that wasn't the worst bit. Because when you go on later on to chapter 36 of Jeremiah, you find that Baruch, the servant of Jeremiah, got his hands on a scroll. And he took it to the king. And he was going to read the scroll to the king. And every time he read a part of the scroll, the king got a penknife and cut it in pieces and burnt it in the fire. Cut and burn. That's the way they treated God's word. 23 years of warnings. Speaking about the Babylonians, the Assyrians that were coming from the north. A long time they dismissed it. 23 years, nothing's happened. But now it was becoming a reality. You could see the dust storm of the mighty army coming from the north. And suddenly what God was saying through the prophets was real and was going to happen. Now, that's the days of Jeremiah. Why am I quoting them? Because Hosea had exactly the same problem. Let's try to explain our passage now this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, for God has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There was a disagreement, stronger than that. A falling out, stronger than that. There was a controversy between God and his people. Why? Because if you read through there, there was no spiritual life in the land. There's no knowledge, there's no truth, there's no mercy. There's lying and there's swearing and there's killing and there's stealing and adultery. There's no rules, there's no standards in the land in their day. That's the reason God has a controversy with them. And so he says in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, listen to this. Listen to this, house of Israel, kings, priests, rulers, everybody. Listen to the controversy that God has with you. He says there, verse 3, I know all about you. This nation, there and ours, God knows us. Verse 6. They go with their flocks and with their herds. What were they trying to do? They took along a great gathering of animals ready to go and offer a sacrifice to God. Yes, we'll do it. We'll offer it. God will be pleased with it and everything will be back to normal. They tried to put things right with their flocks. Didn't work. God was confronting the people. Go to verse 12. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. What that means is, when God starts to speak to his people, he speaks gently. A moth, it's not a very great thing to threaten the people, but God was getting their attention one way or another. Gently to begin with. But if it's not noticed, if it's not listened to, if they dismiss it, it only gets extreme and more extreme. They went to Assyria, we're told in verse 13, for help. They didn't turn to God. They went anywhere, they tried everything. And so we come to verse 14. And God is going to come upon them as a lion. It's not a moth, and it's not the dry rot of verse 12 we're now talking about. We're talking about the ferocity of a lion coming against these people. And let there be no doubt who is behind it all. The middle of verse 14, I, the Lord, even I am the one who's doing this. There's no protection, there's no doubt. God has a controversy with his people. So there's Hosea, there's Jeremiah, there's ourselves. God today is abandoned and ignored. A long time God has been sending preachers amongst us as a nation. 23 years, Jeremiah. How long has the gospel been in the land of Scotland? God has been calling us back to himself and at the same time warning us about the consequences of our lifestyle. We try to put things right our own way, but they fail. We try to fill our lives with other things and other peoples, like they went to Assyria, and that also fails. God is shutting us in, closing off our options. He's boxing us round about. That's what's happened to them. That's what happens to us still, the way God deals with his people. And what we need is to be taught by God to read the pages of our diary. To read the pages of our life. To understand what God is saying to us as a nation and as a people. Because if we don't listen, things don't go away. The moth and the dry rot that was there spoken in verse 12, that's fine. But if they didn't listen to what God is saying, it quickly became a lion that dragged the prey away. God does not go away. God does not ignore our futile responses. He boxes us in. So that's where we are this morning. Deliberately taking the history to see the context and the significance and the application to ourselves of this passage, verse 6. What is it that the Lord is doing? I want to suggest four thoughts, very simple, from this passage this morning. Bear in mind the history I've tried to sketch in. Bear in mind the application to ourselves, our nation, personally, in our day. The first thing I want you to see is verse 15 of chapter 5. I will go and return to my place. The first thing we see is the Lord leaves them. He's withdrawing himself to watch and to wait. He is taking a step back, as we can put it in human terms. He is at a distance from his nation, but he is not detached from them. God does not intervene at this point. He is simply watching them. The Lord leaves them. The first thought I want you to hold on to. A lot has been said through the prophet. God has been speaking to them. God has been speaking to us. There are many different providences. Practical things in life have happened to them, happened to us. There's been a whole host of things piling in to their life and ours. Wave after wave after wave. Chapter 2, verse 7. We have there the way in which they chased after their own lovers. That's the picture and the image that is given to us. The nation was like an unfaithful wife or woman. And she goes after others, but she never finds them. And that tells us about the frustration of trying to find satisfaction in other places. We are told already the serious issues that were raised, the way in which there was lying and such like in chapter 4. If you come to chapter 2 back again in verse 14, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. God is there seeking to win back, seeking to entice back, speaking gently to his people. So many different things coming into their lives. And having got them all together, yes, the frustrations. Yes, the gentleness of God's dealing. Yes, the serious issues identified and set before them. All of these things, God now leaves them. He leaves them to taste the consequences of the choices they've made. We were singing there from Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. That's exactly what's happening here. You've made your bed. Go and lie in it for a while. You've made your choice. Let's see what you think of it. All of that spiritual choice that you've engaged in following your idols, where does it get you? The Lord leaves them and leaves them to work things out for themselves. What's the effect of all that spiritual input they've had, we've had? How does all of these things affect their living, our living, their thinking, our thinking? Is there any change? The Lord leaves them. It's like, can I use this illustration? It's like walking in the hills. You're going up a path, maybe around Cow Hill or somewhere like that. And the section is hard going. You need grit just to keep going through it. And then you come round a bend and the panorama opens up in front of you. You see new things. But you see how they're all connected together. The roads, the rivers, the train, the houses, they form one big integrated picture. And you understand that big picture now. That's what the Lord is doing with these people. He's placing pieces of a jigsaw in their minds. He's telling them, yes, this picture and that part and this influence. He's bringing all these wave after wave, influence after influence, piece after piece into their minds. And how do they read it? How do they respond to all these things now coming into their life? How do we? The Lord leaves them to think through what he's been giving to them. But if I can use that illustration of the hills for some other reason just now. Again, you're up on the hill, you're walking around. And you think, I'm not going to stick to this path. I'm going to take a shortcut through this way. But it's not really a shortcut, you soon discover. That path that you've decided to follow, it takes you into soft ground, boggy ground. It might take you onward into steep ground, rocks and dangerous places. It might lead you even further into rough ground where you've got to be up and down into holes, climbing over peat banks or such like. Whatever it is, it's difficult. What do? The Lord steps back and lets them live with the consequences of their choice. Do you press on or do you turn back to the path you've just left? Suffering in the choices you've made. That's what the Lord is doing here with his people. And the question comes to ourselves, what are we doing with all that the Lord pours into our lives? Do all of these things go straight through us and past us? Or do they stay having effect with us? So the first thing I want us to see here is the Lord leaves them. But the second thing I want us to notice is the Lord looks on them. The Lord is looking upon them. I will return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. The Lord is looking for something very careful and very significant from them. He is looking to see if they come to their spiritual senses. Coming to your spiritual senses. Well, if you go to Psalm 119, and let me just read verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 59, sorry. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. That's what God is looking for. I thought upon my ways. The psalmist is looking at his life again and thinking it through. What have I achieved? Am I satisfied? What is my life doing? It was good for me that I've learned that I've been afflicted, he says, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Yes, the Lord is looking for the way they think and what the outcome of that might be. And the great example we've got, surely, is the prodigal son. The prodigal son took everything that was due to him, wandered and went away. And there he was, squandering it and losing it. And he was eventually reduced to being amongst the pigs and eating the pig's swill. And what happened there? I'm now starting to think, here am I amongst the pigs. And back home, I was with my father and family, and look at the way they ate and how they dressed. And here's me. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going home. The prodigal son, thinking things through, the privileges he had that he abused and lost, where his life has now taken him and where it will lead him on yet further. Do I want to be here? Do I want to be amongst the pigs all the days of my life? I will go to my father and I will acknowledge the sin that I've committed. I won't plead anything. I'm asking for no favors. I just want to be made like a servant of the house. The prodigal son, thinking things through. The eye of heaven and the ear of God catches these words. This is what the Lord has been looking for. Surely this is the purpose of preaching. Surely this is what we seek to achieve amongst every one of ourselves, all of us together. To bring this spiritual realization home to ourselves. What is it he's looking for, the Lord looking for? Till they acknowledge their offense. Till they acknowledge their guilt. That's the starting point. The starting point which not many people speak about today, because we so often miss that out or pass over it as quickly as possible. But we've got to start there and we've got to linger there to get its full impact upon us. Because unless we see ourselves as we really are, we will never see Jesus as the beauty he is, or being drawn to him for what he's done for sinners. Without that sense of guilt upon us, there will be no interest, there will be no attraction for us to go to Jesus. This is what the Lord is looking for. An acknowledgement that we are sinners. Not only that, but we're told here that accompanying that experience, we're told, in their affliction, in their distress. It's not just simply that we know that we're sinners. We must feel it in ourselves. Our life has lost the calm, the false peace that we've created for ourselves. Our life has lost that tranquility that we once had as we went around every stall that this world offered for our satisfaction and for the good of our souls. Yes, we've tried it, we've stooped, we've sampled. And for a time we were at peace with them, but that peace has now been shattered. Proverbs chapter 28 tells us this at verse 13. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. We've been living perhaps too long trying to cover up and fill out our lives, and we need to realize just the danger that we're in, how exposed we are, how fearful a position it is to be in the hands of a holy God. That's what the Lord is looking for, that distress. But one other thing that he's looking for, not only that acknowledgement of guilt, not only that distress in our soul, something else. The Lord is looking for a seriousness as we handle and talk about these things. They will seek me early. Now you don't get out of your bed, you don't get up early, unless there's something motivating you, disturbing you, and driving you on. You get up that early because there's something that's got to be attended to. There's something serious we've got to do. No longer have we dismissed and disregarded the spiritual things God has said to us. We let them slip by us many's a time in the past. They were no big deal then. No great loss. But things have changed now. Spiritual concern has come over us. Things are urgent with us. Things are important that we cannot avoid or evade anymore. There's one thing has become important and uppermost in our souls. How can I be forgiven? How can I be right with God? That's the focus of the mind. That's the seriousness of the person. I get up early to attend to it. So yes, the Lord leaves. Yes, the Lord is looking. The qualities God delights in. So what happens next? When you come into chapter 6, oh, these people, come on, let's return to God. They came with this great prayer and great intention. But there was something big missing from all that they said and did. It sounds great, these 3-4 verses at the beginning of chapter 6. It sounds great. But what was at the core of their prayer? What was focused upon was what they were going through. God has torn us. He has smitten us. What they were going through, what they were feeling. Their hurt needed to be healed. There was no confession of sin, like verse 15 tells us. They weren't aware of the fault and how big a fault it was. They lacked spiritual depth. They were flippant. They were superficial. They were selfish. The prayer that they offered here came far short of what God was wanting, looking for. Oh yes, they felt that they had done their bit. They had said and done enough. After all, they went with their flocks. They went to offer sacrifice to God. And if things came big and push came to shove and things had to be attended to, yes, we'll go and ask the Assyrians for help. These are the things we plan. We'll sort things out. We'll do it our way. And that thought still survives today. We try to bargain with God. We try to bargain with God. Lord, I've got something and I want you to look on it and to take it into account. And because of what I've done, Lord, give me a blessing. Something that God recognizes, something that God values. Yes, let's bargain. And that's the way people come to pray today. But we need to remember and to be telling other people that there is no argument that will win before God. There is no argument that will prevail before God except one. Only where Jesus Christ is at the center of our argument. Only as we rely upon him and his death upon the cross, only then and there will we win, will we prevail with God. The people come with a prayer, but it's so far short. So we go to something else. Yes, the Lord leaves. Yes, the Lord looks. What's the third thing we have? Just quickly to take things to a close. The third thing, the Lord laments. Verse 4. The Lord laments. O Ephraim, what will I do with you? What will I do with you? The Lord isn't asking a question because he's ignorant, but it's using a rhetorical question to express his disappointment, his astonishment, the frustration that on a human level we might feel because of what's happened and there's been no effect upon it. Oh yes. We can hear the gospel ourselves. God's word coming to us, and we can, underneath a service, we can say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. But first, I want to go and attend to this. I want to go and do that. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. You've been speaking to me, and these providences have come into my life, and I see them, and I feel their effect. But that's the lament which the Lord has over his people then and now. What were they like? What shall I do unto you? That's what the Lord is saying in verse 4. Your goodness is like a morning cloud. The morning cloud that billows up. It looks big and huge and white. But there's nothing to it. And the heat of the day burns it away. The same with the dew that comes down over the nighttime, wetting the ground, and there's a way of getting water into the plants. But whenever the heat of the day comes and builds, that liquid is evaporated and dried away. There's nothing permanent or consistent with them. They are so fickle. They are so fickle. The lament the Lord has over his people. And it came home to Hosea very powerfully and personally. God said to Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. That's what he was told to do. Go and marry a prostitute and win her back. A picture of the relationship between God and his people. His people were going away here, there and everywhere as that prostitute did. And Hosea loves Gomer, his wife. But what does she do? She goes here, she goes there, and elsewhere. She's still chasing after others. And Hosea says, what am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with you? In the face of all the love that Hosea has for her, in the face of all that the Lord has done for his people, in the face of all the promises and the blessings the Lord gives to us today, what am I going to do with you? Is this the way we respond to the overtures of God's mercy and grace? Is this the way we respond to all of the privileges and blessings God bestows and brings into our lives? There is pain. There is pain as Hosea says these words, what am I going to do with you? But not only is there pain, there is also patience. The love from which all of these experiences come. The restraint and the patience in the face of the rebellion of God's people. The lament to them, to the disciples, to us. The Lord is speaking to us. The Lord is breaking into our lives and doing things in our life and providence. How do we behave? The Lord leaves. The Lord looks. The Lord laments. And one last thought. The Lord longs. The Lord longs to see something instead in their lives. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God is looking for that steadfast love. That's the word, what it means. A love that grips, holds, and a love that makes the person different and consistent day after day thereafter. Remember what Paul said. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. Behold the love of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for his people. The sheer enormity of that love of God, the magnificence of God's great care and grace to his people, Paul just couldn't get round it. He couldn't escape it. It gripped him. But not only did it grip him, it changed him and brought his life to follow the Lord. He lived day after day in the service of the God who had done so much for him. And he loved God because of what Jesus Christ had achieved. The longing of the Lord as he looks into the life of his people. Yes, to you and me now. How we live. How we respond and react. Do we give him that priority? Do we come day after day with delight in our hearts to live for his glory? These are the challenging questions which the Lord is putting before his people and before us now. God desires that steadfast love from you and me. Gripped, constrained, consistent in our living. Do we know that word of God to our souls? Do we respond back to the Lord with that love that he looks for from us? Or are we just like the cloud and the early dew in the morning? So yes, he's challenging us. Are we showing that mercy, that steadfast love? But the Lord doesn't stop there. There's one final thought before we close. Yes, he wants that mercy, but he doesn't want that sacrifice. And we've got to be very careful what we say. When they were offering sacrifices, there was a set time. And there was a set procedure as to how they came. And there were set animals and sacrifices that had to be offered. And therefore, it was possible. It was possible to go through the outward performance of all these sacrifices without engaging the heart and the soul. It became a ritual. You're in the right place and you've got the right animal and you're doing the right thing. But the Lord is saying all of these outward things, they are never a substitute for the passion and the love and the delight the Lord looks for in us. We go through Christmas and Easter. We go through Remembrance Sunday. We go through our own milestones and anniversaries. We go through dates and places and times. And the Lord is saying, no. All of these outward things, they're not a substitute for the engagement of your heart and mine with the Lord. What are we doing? What are we doing with what the Lord has said and given and spoken to us? Do we demonstrate that love? Do we demonstrate that commitment? Have we got that passion for the Lord? He desires mercy, steadfast love from us. Captivated, gripped by it. Or do we slip back into our own routines and the habits we've developed over our lifetime? God's word to us this morning, he looks for love. Not that outward routine and procedures, but he's looking for passion in our soul because of what he's done in Jesus Christ for sinners. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we indeed bless thy name this morning for the riches of thy word, a mirror in which we see a reflection not only of ourselves but our society. Help us, Lord, to remember what thou dost say to us this day and enable us to take it with us out into this world and live for thee and thy glory. Touch our souls, make us sensitive. Throw us closer to thyself. And we pray, Lord, that we might be confronted with Calvary, the cross, and of the Lord Jesus Christ in our souls this day. and be changed and love thee and follow thee. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close this morning then by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're singing from verse 14. And again, it's taking up some of the sentiment we were thinking of in our service this morning. Psalm 51, 14. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offerings at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. 51, 14 through 17. O God of my salvation, God. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of